The reading tonight is taken from 1 John, reading from verse 1 to verse 34. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
We're starting a new series of sermons tonight looking at the Gospel of John. And they're going to last a good long time. Jonathan isn't being ordained or and inducted till next Saturday, but for a number of months we've been meeting and praying and talking and thinking about when he arrives. And way back Easter time, I think it was, we met together and we were looking at the teaching program for this autumn and on after Christmas. And one of the things that I really wanted to do was to do a verse-by-verse, a read right through one of the Gospels. We've done it a lot with Paul's epistles, and it seemed to me a good corrective and right that we should spend some time looking at one of the Gospels in the same way, where we go through the entire book from beginning to end. And my initial thought was that I quite fancied doing that through the book of Mark. But as we prayed and as we talked, Jonathan said, well, why not do John's Gospel? You know, I really think that maybe we ought to think about John's Gospel. And I wasn't convinced straight away, but over the next few weeks, as I prayed and as I talked and as I thought about it, the idea really, really grew on me. And so when I came to prepare the schedule for this autumn, I thought, no, that's what we'll do. We'll do the Gospel of John. And it's going to be a long series. I'm just warning you now, there are breaks in it, but it's going to be a long series. It's going to be till Easter time next year, but we'll have breaks for Christmas, and there'll be Women's Hour and Harvest and different bits and pieces in there. But it's such a full gospel. Don't worry, you'll love it. It's great. It's all about Jesus. So we're going to read about Jesus. What more could you want? And even with those breaks, it's going to take quite a long time. But even doing that, it's really going to be a survey. There's been going to be huge bits which we just skim across. But having said that, by the time we get to the end of the series, every single verse of John will have been read out loud in sequence in the church. And if you're here for every week, you will have heard the whole of the gospel read out in order. So each week there'll be a reading, some of them quite long. Some of the sermons we're going to have to skim over large parts of the Bible, as we will tonight. But we're going to read and study the whole of this gospel, the Gospel of John. So of the four Gospels, why John? Well, William Hendrickson, a Bible scholar and a commentator and a writer, describes John as the most amazing book ever written. He says, of all the books in the world that have ever been written, the Gospel of John is the most amazing. And the reason for that is quite simple. John was a personal eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. When we read at least two of the other Gospels, three depending on who you believe, on who the author is and who wrote them and which commentator you follow, but at least two of the other Gospels and possibly three were second-hand accounts where the writers of the Gospel heard the story from someone else and then wrote it down. But John saw this stuff for himself. He was there. He walked with Jesus and he talked with Jesus. He traveled with Jesus, and he saw right from the beginning what was going on. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to look at the calling of the first disciples, and many people believe that the two disciples who followed Jesus after he left his baptism, and Jesus turned around to them and said, what do you want? Many of them believe that one of those was John, the author of this gospel. The other we know was Andrew. But right from the very first day of his ministry, it seems that John, the author of the gospel, was there. He was there when Jesus was baptized. He was there when Jesus healed the sick. He was there when Jesus raised the dead. He was there when Jesus performed miracles. He was there at the foot of the cross. He was there at the Last Supper, and it says he leant back against the chest, the breast of Jesus. He was called the beloved disciple. He stood at the foot of the cross and looked up and saw Jesus dying. He even went into the empty tomb and saw that the grave was empty. And it's this personal eyewitness who's written this gospel. And that's why it's the most amazing book that's ever been written, because it gives us this first-hand account of what happened. He was there. Later on when John writes, or later on in the Bible, when John writes his letter in 1 John, he writes this at the beginning, the very beginning of that letter. He says, from the first day we were there. Taking it all in, this is from the Message. We heard it with our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes. We verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our very eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you this in the most sober of ways, so that what we witnessed, you know. And it was this, that the infinite God of love himself, the infinite life of God himself, took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so that you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why are we going to study John? Because it's this exciting gospel from someone who was there. And he testifies and he writes it down. He says, I've done this so that you can share with us in this incredible experience of encountering Jesus. And that's why we're going to study John's gospel, because we want to experience encountering Jesus. We want to have that experience of meeting with the Word of life. And this gospel will help us to do that. And so tonight's just an introduction. I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time in a lot of the deep theology that we could probably spend 6 weeks just on that first part of the Bible, in what's called the prologue, in the first part of this letter, in what's this gospel, in the prologue. But we're not going to be able to do that. We're just going to take a quick overview to give us an introduction to the series. And one of the things that we notice straight away when we read the Gospel of John is that it's significantly different the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke broadly tell the same story. They follow a very similar pattern, and they follow the same, they tell the same stories, and they use a lot of the same language. But the Gospel of John seems to be radically different. It seems to tell a different story. Those first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels, from two Greek words, syn, meaning the same as, and optic, meaning to see. So that it means, synoptic, syn meaning together, and optic to me, saying we see them together as one. But John is unique. John is different. And one of the problems that some people have had through history is saying, well, is it reliable? Is he telling a different story? Is it really true? Is he telling something different? Well, why is it different? Well, one of the reasons, simply put, is that John was written, we believe, much later than the others. That Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written, and it depends, again, on what you believe as to what order they were written in, and Jonathan will be able to tell us all about this, because he studied it for 3 years and got a first-class honours degree in it, which I haven't got. So you can be able to ask Jonathan, if you need more information on this. But the first three Gospels were written quite early, and John's Gospel, it seems, was written quite late. And he's writing into a very different circumstance and a very different situation to the other three gospel writers. And it's my personal belief, at least, is that John assumes that we've already read at least one of the other gospels. That the assumption of John as he writes this letter, as he writes this book, I'm sorry, I keep saying letter, as he writes this book, is that we've already read one of the other accounts of the gospel. And there's a lot of evidence inside the Gospel of John that makes it, that suggests that that's what he thinks. And so he assumes we've already heard the story of what happened, and now he's writing another gospel later on saying, that's what happened, but let me tell you now about why it happened. Let me fill in some of the details. That was very much an account of the events, but I want to fill you in with some of the theology and some of the doctrine and some of the background around it. So John, writing much later on, assumes you've read the original Gospels, and he's filling in extra information. He's filling in more stuff. And the other reason that it's a bit different is because the context into which John is writing is very different. The early Gospel writers, the first three Gospel writers, the Synoptic writers, were writing to a brand new church, a church that was just emerging. But John's writing a little bit later on to a church that's starting to get established, and he's starting to wrestle with the problems of what does it mean to be a church. And into these new churches are coming strange teachers, coming people who are teaching things which are wrong. And so John is wanting to correct theology. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are wanting to tell a story and tell us what happened. But John is wanting to write and correct people's thinking about who was Jesus and why did he come
And what's this story all about? So John's writing for a different reason. His first two Gospels then write about what happened. John writes about why did it happen. The first three Gospels write about what did Jesus do. John's Gospel writes about who is Jesus. Who is this incredible man that you've already heard about? It's almost as if John is saying, you've heard the stories of Jesus from the other guys. But let me tell you now what that means. And that really brings us to the main theme. Over the next 26 weeks or whatever it is that we're studying John, yes, I know it's a long time, particularly if you're a lot younger, 26 weeks lasts forever. But as we look at the next 26 weeks, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. This is John's major theme. It's the thing he keeps coming back to. Who is Jesus? Not just so much what did he do, but who is he? Why did he come? What is this all about? John is asking and answering the question, who is Jesus? And the theme of that whole book is really summarized in this introduction tonight. The whole of the rest of the Gospel of John, as we read it, is really summed up in these 34 verses that we've read tonight, asking and then answering the question, who is Jesus? And it's contained in these first few verses. When Claire and I were at church in Dulwich, in South London, where I was a curate and I was in the Church of England, we had a church secretary, a wonderful elderly gentleman called Sir Arthur Hockaday, KCB, CBO, and something else. He was an incredible guy. He'd gone to Winchester School and then gone on to Cambridge and had a career in the military and then come out and gone back into education and then worked for the government, and just an incredible guy. And when he turned up on Remembrance Sunday, he just had this row of medals across his chest. And it was his privilege as church secretary every year at the carol service to read this passage in the carol service. And every year he'd make his way up to the lectern with his tiny little Bible, and he'd put his Bible down and he'd read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I used to sit in the stall in the chapel that we had in Dulwich, right next to the lectern. And what I knew, and what nobody else in the congregation knew, was that when Sir Arthur Hockaday, KCB, CBO, came up and put his Bible onto the lectern, it wasn't in English. He used to read it in the Greek and translate it as he went. And I was always massively impressed with that. And so for the last few years, I've been practicing, and for the last three times I've done the reading in our carol service, I've had my Greek New Testament in front of me, and I've done the same, and I felt very proud. But I cheat, because I have a piece of paper stapled onto the opposite page with the English, just in case I get stuck. En arche en ho logos, kai ho logos en proston theon, theos en ho logos. I'm not speaking in tongues, it's Greek. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when you read it in that way, and when you understand what the original language was saying, it starts to take on this incredible dimension. In the beginning, en arche, it means so much. It means before anything else was, before heaven and earth, and before creation, and before even time itself, was the Word. And he goes on to make clear, to go to, that the Word is Jesus, God become flesh. Before anything else, before anything was created, there was Jesus. He was there right before anything. And that was really important, because there were people coming into the church in John's day, and they were saying, you know what, Jesus was created by God. Yes, he's special, and yes, he's a God, but he was created by the Father. And John's wanted to say, no, that's not right. This God that we worship and this Jesus that we worship was there before anything was created. En arche, in the beginning, before anything else was Jesus. And over the rest of the prologue and the introduction to John the Baptist that follows and his encounter with the religious people, the gospel writer makes it clear that this Jesus, who was before anything, who wasn't created, who is God, in very nature is God, is to be worshipped as Lord and King. He is God himself. He was there in the beginning, before anything else. He's not created. He's not a lower being than the Father. He is equal with God. He is part of God. Jesus, fully man, but fully God. The Word became flesh, but still God, fully creator and sustainer of life. And this is a first century Jew writing it. John's a first century Jew, and he's saying, yes, we've got God the Father, and yes, we believe in him, but there's God the Son as well. That's an astounding thing for a first century Jew, a monotheistic Jew, to be saying. And to be saying in such beautiful language, Jesus is God. Absolute blasphemy. No wonder if there were Jews and Christians going around saying this. They nailed them up on crosses, and they put them in with the lions in the arena, and they tortured them and put them to death. This was absolute blasphemy. An incredible, astounding thought. This man who walked the earth, who I saw and I encountered and I touched and I spoke to and I experienced, is God. And then he goes on to say something more incredible. He says, you think that's astounding? You can be his child. This God, the creator of all things, who took on flesh, who became a man, you too can have a relationship with him. You too have the right to become the children of God, to become one of his. He is the Word, the very expression and thoughts and nature of God that us, mere people, can know him. John says there, as he says it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He says, he was with God in the beginning. In the original Greek, it says, he was face to face with God. He faced towards God right in the beginning. He was God. And because of what he's done, because of the taking on of flesh, because of the incredible story of the gospel, you now can have a relationship with him. Every year when Sir Arthur Hockaday read this Bible, I used to be following along with my NIV, and we'd get down to the bit where it says, and the Word became flesh. And then I noticed that Sir Arthur would go off, and he'd be different from what I was reading, because it said with me in my Bible, and he made his dwelling place amongst us. And Sir Arthur always used to translate the original Greek word for word, and he used to say, and he pitched his tents with ours. Which is what the original language says. And I questioned him about it one day, and I said, what does that mean? And he says, well, in the ancient world, in the ancient nomadic world, when you came near to another family, you tried to stay away from them as you were roaming through the desert and through pasture land, because if your sheep and your herds and your goats and your camels got mixed up, how could you separate them out again? And when two families came too close together and the herds got mixed together, it got really complicated because they'd be fighting and arguments over, well, that sheep's mine. No, it's not. It's mine. And that camel's mine. He said, and then if the different animals mated, who did the offspring belong to? And so animals used to, families used to, and tribes used to camp a long way apart. Because when you camped with somebody, when you pitched your tents alongside somebody, the two families became inextricably linked. You couldn't untangle them, not without great hurt and heartache and argument. And he says, you know, when Jesus came and he pitched his tents with us, he was making a statement of this is forever. This can't be undone. This can't easily be broken. He didn't just become flesh and come and live with us and then go away again. He came and lived and pitched his tents with us and intrinsically linked his story with ours. Sir Arthur said, it's such a powerful image, and I've loved it ever since, of these two families, the family of heaven, the Trinity, the family of earth, the church, joined together in such a way that they can now never be separated. What is it that John's wanting to say through this introduction and through the whole of his gospel? He's wanting to say this. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. Jesus is Lord. He is that God who was in the beginning, who is over all things and was through all things and was in all things. But you know what? He's come and he's joined himself to us. And now we can be part of that story. And he's really answering the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 8, which I often quote in services. But the psalmist said, Lord, you're the creator of the stars. When I look at the stars and the sun and the moon that you put in place, and I look at the majesty of your creation, and I look at how huge it is, I wonder, what are we? What is a mere man that you'd have anything to do with them? And John answers that. He says, the way that that majestic, huge, enormous, powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God has something to do with us is by becoming flesh and pitching his tent amongst us and becoming part of our story. So in this passage, we see the key theme and the key question being developed. Who is Jesus? He's God, who's come to be part of our lives, if we'll let him. So John the Baptist tells us this story, and then it tells us, John the Gospel writer tells us this story, and then he says, and John the Baptist, I can testify to this. This is my story. This is what I know to be true. But it's not just me. John the Baptist saw it as well. And John the Baptist knew all about it. And he says, and John the Baptist testified to who Jesus was. First of all, to the Levites and to the priests, but they rejected it. So he went to the sinners. He went down to the river. He spoke to ordinary people. And he told them, who is Jesus? He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the one who's come into the world. He's all majesty, and I'm not worthy to undo even his shoes. One stands amongst you who is greater than anything we can imagine. And he's Lord and Savior sent by God. And I wish we had more time, because I love this passage, and I could wax on about it all night, and you're probably glad we don't have more time. And I'd love to be able to go on about John the Baptist a bit more and what he thought about Jesus. And about how John brought the message to his own, to the priests and the Pharisees and the religious people, and they weren't interested. And so he took it to another people, to the sinners, to the ones who felt outside of the religious system. And I'd love to unpack all that, but I can't. But what it leaves us with, I think, is one question. And it's a question that every one of us at some point needs to answer. And it's the question that Jesus asked Peter, and the question that was often on the lips of Jesus as people gathered around him. And it's this: who do you say I am? John is quite clear. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator and sustainer and Lord of all. But Jesus is the Word become flesh, the one who came and lived and mixed and moved about amongst us. John's quite clear, but he poses this question. Now, who do you say he is? Was he just a good man, which so many people thought back then, and today so many people think as well? Was he just God disguised as a man? Was it the Creator who just came and took on a disguise of being a human being? Because that's what the Greeks thought. That's what many of the Greeks said, was he's not really properly a man. He's not really a human being. He's just God in disguise. I'll let you in on a secret. There's a song that we sing sometimes. I think it's a children's song, a chorus. But it's, oh, you did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. Absolute heresy, that song. Absolute heresy. God just clothed himself? No, he didn't. He didn't clothe himself and disguise himself as a man. He fully became a man. The Greeks hated that. How could God transmute? How could God be mutable and change into something different? But for those who believe, it's the good news that God became one of us and mixed with us and now has made a way to the Father. So is he just a good man? Is he God disguised as man? Is he something else? Or is he what John claims? Fully God, creator, there at the beginning, fully man, come to earth as Saviour. Who do you say he is? And if he is God, and if he is Saviour, and he is who John says he is, then have you asked him to be Lord of your life? Have you asked him to be part of your story? Have you asked him to come and mix his herds and pitch his tents in your life? Because if you haven't, tonight's the time to do that. If you haven't become part of this Jesus story, then tonight's the time to do it. And before we finish, there's going to be an opportunity for you to say, Jesus, I believe you're God. I believe you're Lord. I believe you're Saviour. And I believe you came to earth for me. And I want to be part of that story. Amen. May now the God of love, whose cry of love rings out across this land, meet with you and give you his grace and his peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night as you seek to serve him wherever you find yourself this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.